sound like a jet airplane in here? Let me see. The Lord's blessed us, however, with a cooler. There's going to be a cooler right there that's attached. It's not hooked up yet, but it will be by next week, Lord willing. And we're just going to have that thing blow ice-cold air right here on this stage because it gets so hot up here. And hopefully that will take care of all the fans that we used to have to set up and things like that. If you're an average working adult, you will spend 50% of your week at work. At least 50% of your week at work. And that's excluding 8 hours per night for sleep. And that doesn't include all the work that takes place outside the workplace. Chores at home, taking care of children, taking care of the house. A large chunk, the largest chunk of our lives is spent working. At least half of our lives are spent physically in the workplace. Now, we as Christians, we have lots of promises in Scripture that we hold on to, that we cling to and we cherish. One of those promises is when Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you to the end of the age. And yet, it's very hard for some Christians to apply that promise to the workplace. There's Christians that don't think their relationship with Jesus Christ is relevant in the workplace. There's some Christians that don't think Jesus is very concerned about their work. But that's not true. Why wouldn't Jesus Christ be concerned with 60% of the way you'll spend your life? He is concerned. He does care. In fact, God has expectations for His people at work. I personally believe that a Christian should be top-notch at what he does or what she does. They should be good, good workers. Zig Ziglar made a statement. He said this, every job is a self-portrait of the person who did it. Every job is a self-portrait of the person who did it. What does your self-portrait look like when you do work? Is it missing an eye? Is it incomplete? You don't get that work completed? Is it sloppy? I believe a Christian should do work very well. Highest quality, because that's what the Lord expects. And it's a great witness. Let's read our text, Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 5. God's expectations in the workplace. It says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Paul is addressing two groups of people in the workplace in this passage. The first group he is addressing, he calls them bondservants in verses 5 through 8. And I believe the modern day equivalent of a bondservant is an employee, a worker, someone in the workforce. In verse 9, he deals with the other group and he calls them masters. Now, the modern day equivalent for that would be the head honcho, the manager, the supervisor, the boss, the employer. And he has very specific commands to both groups. Let's consider that first group first, bondservants, employees. And you notice right off the bat that God expects employees to be obedient to employers. Verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. God expects us as Christian workers to be obedient to our bosses, to our managers. We talked a little bit about obedient last week as it refers to children. And let me refresh your memory what that means. It's the word hupakuo. It comes from two words, a word that means under and to hear, understand, and heed. So implied in that word is the idea that the one God calls to obey is doing so from a place of subordination, from under the person that they are to obey. And that is what God has established in the workplace. You're under your boss. You're under your manager. And from that place of subordination, you're called to hear, to understand, and to heed, to do it. That would relate to us employees as knowing what our responsibilities are in the job and doing them, carrying them out, obeying our master. Now, hopefully, those of us who work here this morning know what we're supposed to be doing at work. Hopefully, you know what your responsibilities are. Hopefully, you got a good job description. If you don't, I suggest you have a talk with your manager tomorrow morning. Find out what you're supposed to do. And then once you find out what you're supposed to do, you are to carry it out to utmost quality. To be a good worker. I believe that a Christian should go above and beyond what they're called to do in the workplace. There should be no place for a lazy Christian in the workplace. That is such a bad witness. Do you understand how bad of a witness that is? Some of you may be here, and you may be witnessing to your fellow workers. You may be bringing your Bible to work. You may be inviting people to church. And yet you're doing sloppy work. Incomplete work. That blows your witness. The best witness you can be on the job is to the best job that you can do. That impresses people. That's what people count. Jerome K. Jerome said, "I like work. It fascinates me. I can sit and look at it for hours." That's not the way of the Christian. The Christian just doesn't sit around and look at work. The Christian's a good worker. That's what God expects. Now, hopefully there's some built-in motivation with this. I mean, you do get paid for the work you do. People are normally motivated by the fact that they'd like to keep their job. They'd like to provide food for their family and shelter and clothing and material goods. And that is a good motivation. But brother and sister in Christ, consider this as your motivation this morning. God expects that of you. God has commanded that of His people. Are you a Christian? God expects you to be a good worker. God expects you to obey the Master. It's important. Now, you may be here this morning and you may say, "You don't know my boss. You don't know my work environment, Terry. If you just met my boss, how could you say such a thing?" You're right, I haven't met your boss. But I'm not saying that the workplace is easy either. I know it can be difficult, but God's standards are always to be obeyed regardless of the circumstance. God has called us to obey our masters. And talk about difficult situations, look at the original context in which Paul wrote this passage. Notice who he was talking to. Bondservants, slaves, masters. He was talking to people that were entrenched in a legalized institution of slavery. He was writing to Christian bondservants and slaves who had human masters that owned them. He was talking to Christian masters who owned slaves. And it was very difficult. It was a commonplace thing. It's estimated that there were 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And oftentimes these slaves would have very cruel taskmasters. The masters had full control of them. They had a difficult situation. And Paul the apostle said, "Slaves, bondservants, be obedient to your masters." I think it's interesting here as a side note that, Paul did not condone slavery. But he didn't attack it here either. Do you notice that? We never read in the Bible, down with slavery. Paul never organized protests and parades down Main Street of the Roman Empire. You know, we do that in our country. One of the first things we like to do is organize these little protests, hold up signs. Paul the Apostle didn't do that. Paul was always concerned with preaching the gospel and changing hearts of people. Because he knew that once hearts are changed, institutions are changed. And he told slaves that became Christians while slaves, okay, now be the best slave you can be for the Lord. Work harder. Masters, do better. And through that heart change, revival did break out. Slavery would go down. Wherever the gospel is preached, lives are changed, culture changes. Where hearts are changed, that will take place. Notice verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. The idea here, Christian, is that we are called to be obedient to those who are in our authority over us from a human perspective, from an earthly perspective. Employees to bosses. Slaves to bondservants. I think there's other application here. We're to be obedient to governmental leaders that God has placed in authority. Maybe you're a student here at a college or at a high school. Your professor is a master in the flesh. Someone that we're to be obedient to and respect. The bottom line here is, brother and sister in Christ, in the workplace, in your relationships, in society, God does call us to be responsible to those who are in authority. To be obedient to those who are in authority. There is nothing that grieves me more than when a Christian uses their Christianity as an excuse to be irresponsible. That's sad.
I don't have to comply with this law. I'm a Christian.
I don't have to do my homework for this professor. I need to be studying my Bible. What makes you think that the Lord will give you the opportunity to teach His Word if you can't even study your calculus book? Christians are called to be responsible, not use their Christianity as an excuse for irresponsibility. Now, of course, that ends when we are commanded. And I know that's getting harder and harder to obey our government leaders today and professors. Because there's so much that is anti-God. And in those cases, we are required to obey God, not man. But in general, Christians are to be responsible, obedient. Paul talks a little bit about how we are to be obedient. In verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. We're to obey our masters in the flesh with fear and trembling. The idea here is honor, respect, esteem. I don't think God is calling us to cower in fear from our bosses, though some of you may have bosses where you don't have any choice. They just scare you to death. I know I did. I had a boss like that. I worked for a colonel in the Air Force. This guy was so intimidating, he scared everybody. He scared me. I'm not bashful to say it. He scared fellow colonels. This guy was crazy. He was intimidating. But that's not what God has in mind here. God is not calling us to be fearful, afraid, cowering. God is calling His people to show respect to their masters, to give honor to them, to esteem them. That's important. God sees. God knows. What do your peers at work say about your boss when he or she leaves? What discussions take place? Do they ridicule that boss, that man or that woman? Do you join in? That's not honoring. A Christian is called to a higher standard, even in the workplace. Honor your boss. Honor your manager. With fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, it goes on to say. We're to obey our masters in the flesh in sincerity of heart. That word is most often translated singleness. In fact, some translations say, obey your master with a singleness of mind. That means having one focus, single-minded about how you obey your boss or your manager at work. That means that we don't have double motives. We're not trying to manipulate our bosses, butter up our bosses. We don't obey our bosses just because we want a pat on the back or because we want a raise or a promotion. We obey our bosses because it's right and we're good workers. We're single-minded. That's how we're called to be. And that's where it gets the idea here in New King James, the word is translated sincere. Obeying them out of sincerity of heart. While we're on that subject, let me say this, that while we're on the job, we should have a singleness of mind in the fact that we do the job that we're getting paid for. We shouldn't be doing our own personal work on the job. You're getting paid to do a job, do the job. Have a singleness of mind. Don't use company time for your own personal gain. Right before I got, when Kim and I moved here, I began working at Epic, and there was a lady who was just fired the week before I got there. And this was a government worker, and you know how hard it is for government workers to get fired nowadays. She was fired. It turned out that she was on the phone maybe 4 or 5 hours a day. She was selling Amway products from her office on company time. My friends, that's not singleness of mind in the workplace. As Christians, we're called to have fear and trembling, to have a singleness of mind about what we're doing. It goes on to say, and I like this one in verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. I like that one. Not with eye service. In the workplace, we as Christians are not to serve and do our job just with eye service. Let me tell you what that means. Basically, it means doing work only when the boss is around. Eye service. The Greek word, it's two words together taking to do work, to do serve under the eye of someone else. In other words, not just the person who just does work while the boss is watching. We're not to be that way. That's being a men pleaser, a man pleaser, not a God pleaser. And you work with these folks, and they drive you crazy, don't they? The boss is in the office, and they are a company man. Yay, team, let's work hard. They go. The boss leaves, and they're sleeping at their desk. We're not called to be that way. Because you know, brother and sister in Christ, our boss never goes on vacation. Our boss is never out of the office. We're not called to be men pleasers. We're called to be God pleasers. And He's our boss. And He always sees we're to please Him. You know, I think this is where the integrity of a Christian must shine. When nobody else is watching, what is the Christian like? I believe God will bless you, brother and sister in Christ, in your work if you will do your job as unto the Lord the whole time you're there, working for your boss. You'll be so confident in your job. You won't be spending time making excuses as to why you didn't meet a certain deadline. You will have made the deadline. If you're working, giving it your all, working is unto the Lord. They used to tell this story around the 20th Century Fox offices in New York. The company had advertised for a salesperson. They got this reply from an applicant. "I am at present selling furniture at the address below. You may judge my sales ability if you will stop in to see me at any time, pretending that you are interested in buying furniture. When you come in, you can identify me by my red hair, and I will have no way of identifying you. Such salesmanship as I exhibit during your visit, therefore, will be no more than my usual workday approach and not a special effort to impress a prospective employer." Despite hundreds of other applicants, the red-headed furniture salesperson got the job. Man, a person that was just so confident in his integrity in the office that he said, "Come by, check me out. Don't even mention who you are. Come see my integrity at work." That's how the Christian should be. That's what we're called to be. The bottom line here, brother and sister in Christ, the Bible clearly teaches that His people are to do everything, everything, as unto the Lord. That includes work. Verse 5 says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ." Verse 6, "But as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord, and not to men." You see that? Your work does matter to the Lord. It counts. It's important. It's 60% of your life. Why wouldn't it be important? And God has called you to do your work as unto Him. There's a passage in Colossians 3. I'll just read it to you. It's a parallel passage. It says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Whatever you do, do as unto the Lord. Whatever. Some of you believe that God is only interested in your life when you're praying, or when you're at church, or when you're at a kinship group, or when you're at a Bible study. God cares about you when you're at work. He cares about you in your whole life. In our culture, we divide things into Christian and secular. Sacred and secular. Secular is everything that we have to do because we live in this world. Christian and sacred, that's going to church, man. That's hanging out with our Christian friends. It's praying. I don't believe there is any distinguish between sacred and secular for the Christian. Your whole life is sacred. Every minute of every day is sacred unto the Lord. You live it as unto the Lord. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Gerald Manley Hopkins, I think, says it so well. Let me read this quote to you. "It is not only prayer that gives God glory, but work. Smiting on an anvil, sawing a beam, whitewashing a wall, driving horses, sweeping, scoring, everything gives God glory if being in His grace you do it as your duty. To go to communion worthily gives God great glory, but to take food in thankfulness and temperance gives Him glory too. To lift up the hands in prayer gives God glory, but a man with a dung fork in his hand, a woman with a slop pail gives Him glory too. He is so great that all things give Him glory, if you mean they should." Our God is so great that we can give Him glory in anything. And He takes glory in good work. And you know what, brother and sister? Our boss will reward us. Our human bosses might miss. They might not see your work. There is a boss who doesn't miss. And you're promised in Scripture that you will be rewarded for work. Look what verse 8 says. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Whatever you do, if it's done for the good, the Bible says that your boss, the Lord, will reward you in the same way. For good. I love that. Think of the context again in which this passage, think of all the menial tasks that a slave would be called to do. Think of all the grunt work that a slave would be called to do. And the Bible teaches that the Lord God Almighty will reward the grunt. Whatever task, if it's done as unto the Lord. I love it. And He shows no favoritism. He shows no partiality. Some of you are in a job where you don't get credit for the hard work you're doing. You don't get, maybe you worked very hard for a promotion, you didn't get it. Maybe one of your workers has schmoozed the boss a little bit and they get all the elevation, they get the raises and whatnot, and you're behind the scenes doing the real work and you're not getting it. Your real boss will reward you one day. He remembers, he sees, he's impartial. There's no favoritism with him. He'll reward you. How will he reward you? I really don't know. I just know the Bible teaches that. It's interesting to me that when the book of Revelation and the Bible speaks of after Jesus Christ, after his second return, that a millennial kingdom is set up on the earth. And we are told in Scripture that Christians are placed in authority. They'll be placed in various places where they will actually work in the millennial kingdom. Could it be that your reward for your hard work here might be rewarded in the millennial kingdom? God might give you a tangible job to work for Him. Could be. You never know. There are other rewards that the Bible shares concerning work. Rewards for work. If you work hard and you do well, the reward is your family eats, man. The bills get paid. You take care of your family. That's a reward. You get clothes. In fact, I take that very, very seriously. My primary responsibility is not pastor of Calvary Chapel Sun City. It's provider and husband for my wife. That's my primary ministry. Provision. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Did you catch that? That's strong. I take that very, very seriously. We provide for our families. Another reward is that people in general get taken care of. Society gets taken care of. God meets people's needs through work of people. The other night, my family, you know, we wanted some vegetables with our chicken. So I went to the pantry, I pulled out a can of green beans, just popped open that can of green beans, warmed it up, and we sat around and thanked the Lord for it. Began to think about that can of green beans for a little bit. How did that get to my table? Well, there were farmers that grew the green beans. There were people that work on chemicals to put on the fields, fertilizers. There are people that keep the tractors and machinery running. Then there's people that actually make the cans, and they have to follow very safe guidelines The beans get put in the cans. It gets sealed with a machine that has to be operated and maintained. They get placed on pallets. Somebody out there is making wooden pallets. The pallets get loaded by a forklift on the back of a truck. Somebody has to drive the truck. Mechanics have to keep the truck going. Then it makes its way to a supermarket. Somebody's got to own the supermarket. Somebody's got to, you know, move the green beans to the shelf, take care of it. There's accountants along the way making sure that everything's happening right financially. Maybe there's lawyers along the way. Doctors are keeping all the people in good condition so that they can work. And then we sit at our dinner tables and we open up our can of green beans and we join hands and we thank God for this food. Many have made a meal of that. God uses the work of all sorts of people to provide blessing for us. There's another reward that I would like to mention from hard work, and that is the Lord's work can be supported. From your work, from the hard work of God's people, they are able to support the work of the ministry. That's a reward. Here's how it works. God blesses you with a job. You do well on that job. You get paid for that job. You provide for your family, and out of obedience to the Lord, you allocate a certain portion of your finances to support a ministry, a local church, missionaries. That's a reward. Because you need to understand, when you support someone financially, when you support God's work, you become an active participant in that ministry. Did you know that? It's a beautiful sacrifice unto the Lord. And you know, that's something that I think people in full-time ministry fail to appreciate about the people that support their ministry. It's not like people are just writing checks because they write checks and they have plenty of money to spare. The checks that are written in support of ministry represent hours of labor worked. It represents the sweat of someone's brow. And in that sense, they are a very active member of ministry. I think giving to a Christian work, a church, is very important. And I think it's very private. And I think it's one of the most beautiful, intimate acts of worship. Because it doesn't just represent money. It represents a piece of that 60% of your life that you do is unto the Lord. And so I abhor pressure tactics. I abhor fear tactics. The preacher that begs for money, I think his ministry should go under. God's not behind it if you're begging for money. That's why we take up collections here by way of an agape box. We just want it to be an intimate form of worship between you and your Maker, giving a piece of your life to Him. I think that's so beautiful. It's a reward to be able to support the Lord's work. It's a beautiful reward. There's another reward to that as well. And that's just the feeling of satisfaction that comes when you do a good job. You know what I mean? Being a good worker, there's a reward in that. There's something satisfying about it. That's even what the Lord said. Remember when He worked on the first 6 days? Let there be light. He looked at the light and He said, man, that's good. We've been working on our backyard like crazy lately. But it's such a feeling of satisfaction. You look at it and say, wow, that's good. There's satisfaction there. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Your work's a gift, believe it or not. It's a gift. It's a great reward. Verse 9 then turns our attention to the masters. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Now, we spent more time on the bondservants, and we're going to spend less time on the masters, because masters are supposed to do the same things we just covered. That's what it says in verse 9. You masters, do the same things to them. So all that we've just talked about, bosses, head honchos, your responsibility too. The master should respect their employees. The boss should work with a sincerity of heart. Singleness of mind on their part too. A master, a boss, a manager should not just work with eye service just when his employees are around or her employees are around.
Got to look busy. I mean, I'm in the office today.
Same thing is called for the managers. Managers, too, should be working as unto the Lord. In fact, that's what they're specifically reminded in verse 9. You masters do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Same things. There's something that I would like to highlight here, though, with managers and bosses. I think it's God's expectation from the context of this that a manager or a supervisor is genuinely concerned about the welfare of their employees. Genuinely concerned about the welfare of their employees. They're called to respect you. They're called to obey you and fear you. I think the flip side should be true. The manager should be concerned about the welfare. I think those that exploit workers for them are in big trouble with the Lord. Big trouble. In fact, the book of James has this incredibly harsh warning. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. That's a strong warning for anybody. I believe in general concern for those that are working for us, paying them what they're worth. Now, I realize that can be difficult here because we live on the border, don't we? We can get labor pretty cheap here from our standard. Say, managers, be careful. Be careful. We're to be concerned for the welfare. And you know what? If you are concerned for your employee, that employee will be loyal to you. I'm telling you. If your employees really know that you are looking out for their best interest, they will be loyal to you. The best manager I ever had was when I moved here working at Epic again. We had another manager move in. And he was so impressive. I knew he was on our side. He wasn't towering and threatening. And although he could be very strict and very direct, we also knew he was out for our benefit. One day, completely out of the blue, he took me away from my office. And he said, you know, I've been investigating, I've been researching, and I noticed that a person of your programming experience in the Oracle language should be making a certain amount. You're making down here. Let me give you a 20% raise.
Out of the blue, man.
How do you think I worked for that guy? Man, I was loyal to him. As Christians, we're always called to be loyal, no matter how fair or unfair. But I'll tell you what, that boss made it a lot easier for me to be loyal and to work hard for him. It's to your advantage, employee. God has expected that of you. Masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening. The idea of don't threaten your workers. And that was very harsh in slavery. The masters, they had full ownership of the slaves. They could threaten, you're not going to eat today. I'm going to sell you. I'm going to kill you, you bad slave. Threatening. That's not the way for the Christian boss, the Christian manager. Jesus said a statement about leadership. He said, the greatest in the kingdom of God will be the least. There's a service that's required of the boss. Leading with kindness and servanthood. An old African proverb says, the chief is servant of all. That's what Christianity says as well. The boss should be looking out for their workers, not threatening them, but serving them, looking out for their general welfare. There it is. God's expectations in the workplace. You can't wait for Monday morning, right? You can't wait tomorrow. You can't wait to go to work, right? Probably not. That's okay. We're supposed to enjoy our time off as well with our families. But when you are at that 60% portion of your life, God is interested with you there as well. And He has required slaves, bond servants, employees, to obey their masters and to do their job as unto the Lord. God has required Christian managers and bosses to do the same things, to look out for the general welfare. It's important. You know, I know personally that the workplace can become such a rut, can't it? That day in, day out routine. It can be a rut. I pray that the Lord would take us out of that rut, though. Make that rut something beautiful. Knowing that we are working for our King. That we have a Lord God, a boss watching who will reward. You may be working day in, day out. You feel like it's a rut. Nobody cares. Your King cares. Whether you're carrying a dung fork or a slop pail, He cares. In her book, Today's Good Word, Ethel B. Sutton told the story of a young British soldier who was blinded in battle. He was a trained musician, so after he recovered from his injury, he spent much of his time playing the piano for the wounded who had been sent to a London hospital. He sometimes wondered if anyone was paying attention to his music, for he often heard the trampling of feet through the corridors as visitors came and went. But he never let this distract him. He always put his best effort into his playing, hoping that his music would encourage and comfort those who were depressed by their painful injuries. One day when he paused to rest, he heard somebody nearby heartily clapping his hands. Turning his sightless eyes in that direction, he asked with a smile, "Who are you?" "I am your king," was the reply. The British monarch was visiting the wounded to cheer them and strengthen their morale. Without realizing it, the young man had been using his talent to entertain royalty. Brother and sister in Christ, no matter what you're doing, your King sees. You're entertaining royalty. You'll be rewarded. God expects you to be top-notch even in the workplace, not just on Sunday morning. Lord God, that's what we want to do.